listening to the PSF podcast.
I wonder if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. If you don't, the text is in your messenger. Should be in some form anyway. Tonight I intended to speak on five questions that Paul asks in this text. But as I've worked on stuff this week, we're probably going to get to one of those questions, because I feel like Paul wants us, that God wants us, not Paul, to park it at a particular question, and we're going to look at that tonight. But let me read Galatians 3, verses 1 to 5 for you. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing Torah, the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Actually, the word there is by the flesh. The NIV kind of wanted to translate that. It's probably not human effort. Flesh. Because flesh is going to come later on in the text as something important in later chapters. So, are you now trying to attain your goal by the flesh? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, Torah, or because you believe what you heard? Now, what we see in this section is Paul asks five rhetorical questions. I don't know if you know what rhetorical question is, but rhetorical question is a question that you don't have to answer because the answer is in the question. So I was out with some friends a few weeks ago, and this one guy in the group was saying, arguing something that he was clearly convinced about. And then I countered his argument with something, and he looked at me and he asked, "Are you always such a jerk?" I don't really have to answer the question. In his mind, I am, and it's part of the question. So he asks these five questions, and they don't really need to answer them. He's just, the answer is part of the question. Now, in my studies in school, I've come across something developed throughout the centuries that Christian philosophers basically say, and it's that the way Christians build a worldview is by four basic parameters. It's kind of like a big square. And the one side of it is reason, the other side is tradition, the other side is scripture, and the other side is experience. Okay, so these four things make up how we learn, how we build a worldview, how we begin to understand things about God and the Bible and the world and so on. Now, the agitators have come into Galatia and basically used two or three of these. Okay, they have used scripture and tradition because they've come into Galatia and they've said, "Guys, you guys need to get circumcised. Haven't you read the Old Testament? Haven't you read about Abraham? Haven't you read in Exodus? What's wrong with you? Scripture and tradition say you need to be circumcised and start obeying the law." Then they've also used reason, because they came in and said, "When did God ever change his mind? Why would you not be circumcised and start paying attention to Sabbath and food laws? It doesn't make any sense. When did God ever change his mind, you Gentiles? You need to start doing these things." And so Paul begins to work through these four areas in his thinking to counter their argument. And so in verses 1 to 5, he talks about experience. Experience. And then in the later verses, he's going to talk about scripture and tradition. We'll deal with that next week when he goes into the Abraham story. He begins to ask the question, who are the true children of Abraham? And he deals with that Old Testament story. And then the third section at the end of chapter 3, he deals with the idea of reason. And he reasons his way into the Galatians, understanding that they don't need to start partaking in the law. So the personal question that Paul has here is, listen, who has bewitched you? Who has messed with you? And of course, the answer is who? The agitators, right? The agitators, they've come into the community and they've messed with them. And he's saying, listen, I came and I preached to you the gospel of Christ. You believed it. Now these guys have come in and begin to give you a different gospel, and you've started listening to them, and you've trusted in Christ for salvation, and now you've begun to question it. Why would you do something like that? Who has bewitched you? Who has messed with your mind and come in and started fooling you? And so he asks then a second question, which is the key question I want to focus on tonight. It's about their experience. It's about their initiation into the people of God, and it is verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you, he says. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Now, we oftentimes downplay experience because we see it as untrustworthy. If you go back to the ways that we learn about God, reason, scripture, tradition, experience, the one side of that that we tend to downplay in our communities and our thinking is the idea of experience. Because we understand that experience is somewhat untrustworthy sometimes. And sometimes it is. This is why witness testimony of a crime it's listened to, but the facts of a crime are built up in amongst the police when they're trying to put a case together. Because, of course, the memory and the mind and our experiences can change and shift so quickly, right? Your memory can change the shape of a room, the color of a car. Your memory, your experiences are interpretations. They're not blatant facts. And so when somebody says... This is why if you've ever been involved or been the eyewitness of a car crash or something, and there was two of you, they remove you, and they take your statements at different places at different times, because you will begin to influence one another. Oh yeah, Chris said the car was purple. Maybe it was purple. Yeah, it was purple. And then your memory tells you it was purple. And so your mind, your experiences, we tend not to trust them so often, and we become weary of experience. We become weary of allowing our experiences to tell us anything about God. Because, again, they're untrustworthy. They're shifting. And sometimes spiritual experiences have not lined up with Scripture. And we see that, and we get a little nervous of it. I have seen with my own eyes people worshiping God in a worship service. With a leash around their neck, on all fours, barking. And someone at the holding the leash telling them to bark it out for the Lord, right? So the people are on the ground on all fours going, roof, roof, ree, ree! And they're doing their, and this is literally, in that context, this was their experience, and they believed that this was the Lord, you know, calling them to do this. Now, this is where things get a little touchy, right? Because who are we to come in and say that the God wasn't calling them to bark like a dog? And so we begin to recognize there are some things that it just doesn't seem to line up with what God would want of human beings to become a dog and start barking to him and those kind of things. In the same context, I saw there was a guy at the worship service, and he was wearing a wolf t-shirt, and the people said, look at that wolf, it's howling at the moon. God is telling us to howl at the moon together. So they began, ow, ow, and they started howling at the moon together. And this was the worship service. I told Jared to try this tonight, but it didn't really work out. We have a hard enough time standing up sometimes, other than howling. So it's caused people to be weary, and we're weary about basing theology on experience for this reason, right? And so I want to say that, yes, there is a danger sometimes in it, but we can't downplay experience. We can't downplay, we oftentimes, it's the same sense that we want to downplay our emotions, as if emotions aren't a part of us being human. I had a conversation with someone this week, and they said, you know, I don't like what you're talking about there because it sounds emotional. It sounds like you're going for the emotions there, and that's not something, a direction that I want to go. And I just started to think, why are we not okay with that? With being that we're emotional human beings, and that's just part of how God speaks to us and uses us and communicates with us. A guy by the name of J.I. Packer, huge writer and very famous Christian guy, is a teacher at Regent. He's literally 140 years old. He wrote a book called Knowing God, and he says this: the emotional side of knowing God is often played down these days, and it is true that anyone who says, I know God, based solely on religious experience, and does not do what God commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He's quoting 1 John there. But for all this, we must not lose sight of the fact that knowing God is an emotional relationship as well as an intellectual one. The believer must be emotionally involved in the victories of God's cause in the world, and believers must rejoice when God is honored and be distressed when they see God taunted. I like the idea of the people of God being emotionally involved in God. Emotionally involved. Not just intellectually involved. Not just involved maybe with our money in relation to the local church. I'm talking emotionally involved in somebody. Again, we keep coming back to this idea of faith, not as this cognitive idea, but as this relational idea. That can only happen if we understand that being emotionally involved in God is part and parcel of the entire relationship. And that when you see things, injustice or whatever happening in the world that breaks the heart of God, you're so emotionally involved that it begins to break your heart. And you're so in tune with the things of God that when you see those things not happening in the world, it breaks your heart. And when you see them do happening in the world, what's your response? Join them. Get on doing it. Being emotionally involved. So emotions is not a negative term. It's part and parcel of what it means to be human. And experience is what Paul is asking about here. And this is the part that we might struggle with. Paul is asking the question about how these people know they are the covenant people of God. He's saying, how do you know that you're part of the covenant people of God if you're not doing Torah? Yes, I've already established in chapter 2 that part of how you know and part of that badge of membership is Christ-shaped faith. But now I'm bringing in another person that I haven't mentioned yet in Galatians. But you better believe that for the rest of Galatians, he's all over the place. But here's my first mention of him. How you know you're part of the people of God is your experience of the Spirit. Your experience of the Spirit. This for us is difficult. Have you experienced the Holy Spirit in your life, Paul is saying? Have you experienced Him? I brought you the gospel, Paul says, and you changed before my very eyes. You converted from one type of person to another, to Christ, and he gave you the gift of the Spirit, and that expressed itself in whatever different ways. We don't really know what happened in Galatia. But it expressed itself, and you came into relationship with God, not through Torah, but through the experience of the Spirit of God, and now you want to turn back on that? And you want to go a different direction? And here's Paul saying, how can you start out one way and then begin to move in another way? How can you start out with God in one context and then want to kind of change it up halfway through? It doesn't make any sense. I read this week. I thought it illustrated it well. There was a famous tightrope walker, a guy named Charles Blondin. He lived at the end of the 19th century. He set up a rope across Niagara Falls. Now, I don't know if... See, I'm from Ontario, so Niagara Falls is just kind of like everyone's been there, everyone's done it. But I don't know if any of you or how many of you have been to Niagara Falls, but it's legitimately a terrifying place to be. Like, it is a long way down, and those are falls, and there's a lot of water, and there's some... Anyway, so they have actually pictures of this guy tightroping across. And I remember when I used to go as a kid, I used to be like, oh my gosh, because I'm the most terrified person of heights you've ever met in your life. It's just terrible heights. So I used to look at this picture of this guy tightrope walking and thinking, who would ever do this? But this guy by the name of Charles Blondin set up a rope across Niagara Falls and walked across several times. So confident did he become that he made the journey backwards as well as forwards and performed various tricks on the way, like sitting on a small stool and eating a meal. But the most famous trick was when he asked for a volunteer to be carried over on his back. In what must be one of the most supreme acts of physical trust ever placed by one human being in another, a brave man stepped forward and was carried over on the great man's shoulders. Now supposing, halfway across, the man had said to Blondin, look here, this is all very well, but I really don't trust you anymore. I think I'd better do the rest myself. Let me down and I'll walk from here without you. One can only imagine the retort he would have got, not only from the professional, but from any watching friends or family. Had he taken leave of his senses? Had he gone crazy? How did he suppose he would get across by himself? And here's Paul saying, listen, you started in the Spirit. Don't try to turn away and go back to Torah. Yes, Torah is no longer the identity marker. Christ-shaped faith is, and now he says the work of the Spirit is. And those are the two things that will now come together for the rest of Galatians to say, listen, these are the identity markers of the people of God. See, the law used to be that thing in the present time. You used to be able to say, we know who's going to be justified in the end. We just look around and see who's doing Torah. Now Paul's saying, you want to know who's going to be justified in the end? Turn around and look who's defined by in Christ and Spirit. Now, part of the difficulty here for us is those of you who exist within a Baptist tradition, we downplay the Holy Spirit. Part of our conversation is we understand the concept of the Trinity, right? Most of us probably understand the concept of the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. One thing that we have to recognize is that I've existed within the Baptist tradition for 9 years, and I love it to death. But in that 9 years, in listening to the teaching, in being in community, I have heard 99% Father and Son, and very little Spirit at all. Very little discussion of the Holy Spirit. Very little understanding of how the Spirit lives and moves in us and among us and defines us as the covenant people of God. It's almost like, I mean, the odd time we'll talk about the Spirit. If someone does like a spiritual gift series or something, we'll talk about the Spirit then. But usually we're not using Spirit language in our conversations and the way that we live our lives. We're not thinking, saturate me in Spirit life. We're thinking about other things. We're talking about other things. And here, Paul's question is not, how did you know you were saved? How did you know you were a believer? Well, you said this prayer at one time, or you believed this at one time in your life. His question isn't even that. And I'm not saying those things are not important. They are. But actually, his question, the way it's coming about here is, my answer to you is, you know you're a believer. You know you're part of the people of God when your life is defined by Spirit life. And he's dropping this here. And he's going to develop all the way through Galatians. So that by the time we're at fruit of the Spirit, we're going to be so immersed in Spirit, fruit of the Spirit is just going to make sense. Oftentimes people will do like a series in the fruit of the Spirit or something. It'll just come out of kind of nowhere. Here we're doing fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, and we know that's kind of there, but we don't know how Paul has set it up. He starts it here. Boom, I've done 2 chapters defining, knocking down Torah, and now I'm telling you what's replacing it. Spirit life. and you better start figuring out, he says, what that means experientially. Again, I can't stress this enough. This isn't just, yes, I intellectually know what the Spirit of God is. This is asking a deeper, more difficult question for you and me. And I've been struggling with this question all week. What does it mean for us to experience the Spirit? Again, in our tradition, this has been the forgotten aspect of God. It's like the three tenors, right? Like in that Seinfeld episode when they're talking about the three tenors, how everybody knows Placido Domingo and Pavarotti, and then they always say, and the other guy? They never know who the other guy is, and there's all these posters, and they're like, yeah, that's him, and that's him, and then there's that other guy. The Holy Spirit's the other guy in the three tenors among us. And we have to figure out a way to explore the Spirit. I ask somebody because most of you know I've only been here for 2.5 years. So I thought, well, maybe, you know, I'm missing the mark here. Maybe South Delta's been doing Spirit stuff and I just kind of came in and we haven't done it since I've been here or something. And then the person said, I've been here for 24 years and the Spirit to us has always been an it. The Spirit is a person that is given to us and that begins to develop us into the image of Christ. But there's a few reasons, I think, why we don't tend to use Spirit or have Spirit at the very center of our thinking in our community. These are the few reasons. First, I think that we don't trust experiences sometimes. Because we see, you know, because we see extreme examples, so we kind of get terrified of experiences, that experiences could ever tell us anything about God. We're a little weary there. So we don't really want to go there. Because the Spirit is always moving us into experiencing God. Always. So we're a little weary of those experiences. Second, I think that Spirit discussion is viewed as anti-intellectual. Right? We're a very educated community and an educated tradition. And when people start talking about Holy Spirit, I mean, if someone walked up to you after DSF tonight and said, you know, the Spirit prompted me to pray for you right now, and they put their hand on you and just started praying for you, you'd be like, well, that was kind of weird. What's that person into? Right? And the thing is that that's the kind of thing the Spirit does in communities, but we kind of view it as kind of the anti-intellectual thing. Right? I remember my friend, and I'll talk about YWAM in a second, but my friend had just gotten back from a long term in YWAM, but, you know, from YWAM, he went and served, like, in the deep jungles of, I forget the country, but it was, like, no running water, no anything. He spent a year there or something. And this guy was seeing the Spirit of God just, boom, move people, change things, do awesome, amazing things. And then he came back to our little town, Ajax, and we were at the Baptist church and kind of doing our small group thing, and our pastor was there. And he came in, man, our pastor was like, dude, I got this sore back, you know, can we throw that out as a prayer request? And he's like, grabs him, brings him into the middle. He's like, Holy Spirit, I pray against this sore back. Bam! You know, and we're just like, holy smokes, right? Like, our friend was not like that before he left at all. And he came back with like this big goatee. He was like this Spirit prophet, and he was doing all this craziness. And we were like, oh, man. And that started to spread throughout our community, right? We were like, yeah. So then we all started praying the Spirit, and none of it actually worked, but we were still trying, and we continued these things, and we kind of said, oh, that might have failed that time, and so then we got a little weary of it, but he didn't care. He didn't care even if it failed. Like, our pastor would come back the next week, yeah, I got a sore back, let's do it again, bam, and I've shared here before, the time that I was working at Michael's Arts and Crafts store, and the Spirit of God literally, I don't know what it was, but he told me there was a kid in a wheelchair, and he told me to go to the kid and heal him and tell him to stand up. I am so, you know me, I'm so not like that, right? So I'm like, what? Tell him to stand up. So I didn't. I just walked by the kid and I said hello and I moved on because I was terrified that it wouldn't work, that I would fail, right? And that's part of our problem, I think, is that we're terrified of what it might look like or what it might mean to be spiritual among one another because we're so at a point of intellectualism and pride. And I think that needs to be broken down among us, me included. I'm not looking at you going, meh. I'm saying, I'm included in that. There has to, somehow, we need to begin to, as a church, as a community, begin to be washed in the Spirit of God to such a point, begin understanding it, that we start living this stuff out on a person-to-person basis and as a corporate basis. That we can't allow the pride and the intellectualism and all these things to quench the Spirit. And that's the way Paul puts it in Ephesians, right? Do not quench the Spirit of God. Do not hold back. The Spirit's going to try to do stuff. Don't make a situation where he can't. The third thing, quickly, is that some of the theology that our churches are built on says that certain gifts are no longer in play, right? Mostly the charismatic gifts, tongues, miracles, healing, that we would say those things kind of died off with the apostolic era and now the church is kind of moving on and doing these other gifts. Administration, teaching, those are still in play, but these other ones have kind of, they stopped, they died away with the time. And so that's part of the struggle that we have. The fourth thing is that oftentimes I think we say, well, there's certain denominations like Pentecostals or other charismatics, they do the Spirit thing, you know, we move on to other things, we do the Bible and communion and we're good with those, and we baptize people because we're Baptist. If we want to do a series on the spiritual gifts, that's fine. So I think those are some of the things working against us. And I was kind of in that mode too until one morning when I woke up and I turned on the TV. This was years ago. I saw a really respected scholar that I liked that was really important to me, a guy named John Stott. And he was sitting there on this interview on the BBC and he said, every morning I wake up and I say, good morning, Father, good morning, Jesus, good morning, Holy Spirit. And that was the first time I had ever heard someone address the Spirit as a person and not an it. That's the first time I ever thought, oh, I'm supposed to talk to the Holy Spirit. I'm supposed to welcome the Holy Spirit to do things in my life. I'm supposed to speak to him as a person. And that was the first time I had ever heard that. And what I think God is asking me to share with us as a community is that Paul says, you know, you are part of the people of God because of your experience of the Spirit. Not whether you know certain theology, not whether you have cognitively believed in me or done this at a particular time in your life. What I'm asking about here is, have you experienced the Spirit of God in your life? Continually seeking God and saying, what does it mean for me to experience the Spirit? And not to lessen the idea of experience within that four. The four: reason, Scripture, tradition, experience. And we go high on the Scripture, kind of high on the tradition, and we're really high on the reason, but experience this much. And I think partly it's almost chicken or the egg, right? We're not learning anything about God from our experience because we're not actually allowing ourselves to experience God. So what can we learn? Not much. He says, have you experienced the Spirit? I've talked to so many people who go away to YWAM, and one thing that they struggle with and get very frustrated with is that they go away and they are saturated in Spirit life so thoroughly, like from moment to moment to moment to moment every day, that they are constantly dependent on the Spirit to lead them, to guide them, to say go up and talk to that person. And they, boom. And, you know, soon, you know, early in the experience, they struggle with it. And then it begins to build like a snowball. And then just listening to the Spirit just becomes normal. And then they come back home to whatever, to here, to Ajax, to all around the world they come back. And there's a deep tension and frustration because they come back and they see us doing the same thing that we were doing when they left, right? And we're praying the same way and we're singing the same songs. And they're like, no, no, we need to like, come on, let's go out and do some Spirit things. And we're like, yeah, I'm working or, yeah, I'm in school or whatever. Yeah, we just don't have time to saturate our 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in the Spirit around. And that's where this bit of tension and frustration comes in. A few months ago, I believe that God gave me a vision for this community and for Christians in general. And it comes from Ezekiel 36 and 37. It's the picture, read it when you get home, it's the picture of the Valley of Dry Bones. A bunch of dry bones sitting around on a valley. And God says, Ezekiel, go up and talk to these bones and tell them to live. And my fear was is that we were the bones, dry, decaying, dead, not experiencing God fully. And that God wanted to, in the story, the bones come together. Ezekiel hears them clink, 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 come together, and the flesh gets put back on them. And then the Spirit of God comes into the bones and makes them live. And there's an entire valley full of people filled with the Spirit of God. And it's a picture of refreshing and restoration and renewal. And last night when we were at our young adult prayer time, and we were just praying and asking the Spirit to speak to us in whatever way, I just got this overwhelming sense that if we don't, here we are in the midst of vision renewal. We're asking the questions of structural renewal. And if we don't experience a spiritual renewal among us, then all of that stuff is going to be for nothing. That if we don't honestly seek out the Spirit of God to say, listen, we're here, we're asking to be refreshed and restored in a new and mighty way, God will do that for us. A spiritual renewal where we as individuals begin to learn how to live in the Spirit. What does that look like? What does that mean for you and me? I don't know all those answers. That's the vision, the picture I was given. Now, let me just share a couple stories to close. In staff meeting this week, one of the staff members was just, she had to lead devotion, so she shared a couple stories with us. And I just thought, man, these are so illustrative of what I'm talking about this Sunday, of people who listen to the voice of God and learn how to live in the Spirit. So I wanted to share them. The first one comes from, she was at a small group, and they were praying together for all these different things. And at the time, there was a guy who lived, this is a couple years ago, a guy who lived behind the church. And she just felt God saying, listen, you got to pray for this guy. So she prayed and prayed and prayed in their small group. And then she left and she got in her car and she drove away. And she heard the Spirit of God in her car saying, read Isaiah 58. So she's in her car, read Isaiah 58. So she's like, okay. So she's driving. She gets home and her house is chaotic and the kids are around and the husband's being difficult. And she says, you know, I'll read Isaiah 58 tomorrow. I'm just not in the headspace. I don't have the time. So she gets up in the morning and she read Isaiah 58. And in the version of the Message. And this is what Isaiah 58 says. These are three verses within it. She said when she read these, it was just like, boom. This is the kind of fast day I'm after. to break the chains of injustice, get rid of exploitation in the workplace, free the oppressed, cancel debts. What I'm interested in is seeing you do this, sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes in the shivering ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this and the lights will turn on and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help and I'll say, here am I. She read that and it hit her very powerfully. A couple days later, she was rushing to go somewhere and her whole family was running around getting ready. They had 25 minutes to get ready. And she felt the Spirit of God say to her, bake cookies and take them over to the house across the street. And so she said, listen, I can't do that right now. We're leaving in 20 minutes. And the husband said, we can't do that. You know, just bake them another day. What's the issue? And she's like, no, God's telling me to bake them today, right now. And he's like, we have 20 minutes. We have to get out of here. Stop with the baking, right? And she said, no, I got to do it now. I didn't listen the other day. I got to listen now. So she baked the cookies. The kids came in, baked the cookies. And on the way out, she dropped the cookies off at this lady's home. Well, this person didn't know this, but that lady, a few days earlier, had been in the hospital, had undergone major surgery of some sort, and she had been given a three-hour leave to go home. And she had nothing in the home, you know, whatever. And so they went out, dropped the cookies off, and came back, and there was a note on their door. And it said, you know, this was so important. It impacted me in such a deep way. I had nothing. I was home for 3 hours. The cookies came in the three-hour leave that I was given from the hospital. They arrived. I was able to eat. I was able to da-da-da. And there was this specific thing, right? And oftentimes we talk about this general idea of God talking to us, this general idea about what the Holy Spirit's role is. Well, the Holy Spirit's role is to be, come on us, and then we're ready, and we'll be ready for salvation, and he's a deposit, and, you know, that's the role we give him. But there was these very specific things that the Spirit was telling this person, and that's what I fear we've lost, or we've never had, is this sense of, this stuff is minute. It has to do with the small, regular, everyday things in life. Now, I'm an example of someone who does this poorly. Like I said, the kid at Michael's. God told me, who knows what would have happened? Maybe that kid be walking today if I was obedient. I don't know. Another time, I was at a church service, at a night service, me and my three buddies. And this group had come from, like, the east. And they were going all the way across, like, the east coast of Canada. And they were going all the way across Canada to do these ministries, to sing and do all these skits and these kind of things. So they came. These guys worked hard, did all these things. And then me and my two buddies went out. We're sitting at Tim Hortons. And one of the guys in the group pulls up at the Tim Hortons. And he jumps out of the van and he runs up to the desk and he's standing at the desk. And he's waiting for his coffee. And my buddy Brad, I'm out with two Brads, so just try to keep them straight. My one buddy Brad says, I don't know why, but God's telling me to go and talk to that guy. And my other buddy Brad, who was the YWAM guy with the big goatee, he said, yeah, go, you got to talk to him, right? God's telling you to do it, go, bang, go. Right, this was after he'd been back, he was all ready. And I say, no, don't worry. he's got his thing. He'll have his coffee in a second. Let's just talk, right? I'm literally the devil on the guy's shoulder, right? And my other buddy's like, what are you saying, Clark? He's got to go up. He's got to talk to the guy. Spirit told him to talk. I'm like, bro, don't worry about it. We got our thing here. We're going to go out. We're going to go for a walk, you know, whatever. Just leave the guy alone, right? That's what I said. I'm terrible. So my buddy sat there and he mulled over. He tried to figure out what to do. My other buddy, go. So finally, the guy left Tim Hortons because I had tangled Brad up in a conversation about something else because I didn't want him going over to the guy. And he goes, no. And he shot up and he dashed out of Tim Hortons. The guy's in his van, like pulling backwards. And Brad's like, bam, 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 crazy maniac at the window. And And he said to the guy, he said, so then the Brad guy and I are sitting kind of looking at Brad talking at the window, and we don't know what's going on. So they're out there for like 15 minutes. I'm like, what's going on with this guy? And Brad came in, and he just sat down, and he looked, and he's like, that guy said that tonight, after tonight's show, he was going to quit because he just felt that there was no appreciation for what he does. He spends all this time with these guys, and they're singing these silly songs, and they do these silly skits, and he's just sick of it, and he just feels like no one ever appreciates it. And because of what I went up and said, because Brad went up to him and said, listen, I really appreciate what you do. What you do is very powerful. It ministered to me. And the guy said, because of what Brad said, he was going to continue on and go right through Canada, right? If Brad had listened to me, you know, the guy would have quit. Paul will force us for the rest of Galatians to deal with the Spirit. It's all over the place now. The rest of the book is about how everything Paul has said about identity markers and the people of God will now be explained as the Christ and the Spirit people. And let me read this verse from you from the book of Luke when Jesus says this. And this falls to you and me as a point of, this isn't a hopeless message where we say, where I'm telling you, you guys have not done Spirit well. This is a message that says we need spiritual renewal. And it starts with us legitimately, humbly asking for it. To coming to God and saying, listen, what does this spiritual renewal mean for me? And this is the encouraging words of Jesus. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That is not an initiation, just one time he gave the Spirit and that's it. This is a continual thing in the life of the Christ follower, that we begin, continue along what it means to be defined by Spirit living. That is a difficult task. And yet Paul asks the question, I want to know how you know you're the people of God. And what I'm telling you is, it's your experience of the Spirit that lets people know. Okay, I forgot to announce that we do Q&A after, so that you could have thought about it as we went. But those of you who've been here for more than 1 week probably know that. So, anything that's been rumbling around in your mind that you might want to ask a question about at this point? Can we turn on one of these mics? Paul? Okay.
Doing kind of Holy Spirit things, and I just feel like, sure, I'm a bit nervous being up here, but I really want to say it just to kind of initiate. I had this amazing experience. I've been at CBC for a while, those of you who don't know, and we do this thing where you go, it's called UMA, and you go down, you go to like the slums of Vancouver, and you go and you chill with homeless people, and it's just for like 3 days. But I had an amazing like Holy Spirit thing, and just I wanted to share it with you. It was about, it was our third day there, and I really wanted a good story to go back. I mean, I know it sounds kind of cheesy, but I wanted something I could concrete to God. Like, I prayed about it so much that God would give me something to show me, something that he is present, Holy Spirit style, you know what I mean? And you know what I mean. And so the third day I felt like, I was like, oh, I didn't really get anything cool out of it. I didn't get any good story or connection with anyone because I just used a blower for like 4 hours. That was my job. And then so we hear about this poetry night, and I'm like, sweet, I like poetry and music, so we head down there. It's right on the corner of Main and Hastings, the building there, Conjugal Hall or some building there. And so we go in, and there's just all these people that are so, like, a lot of drug addicts, a lot of homeless. Basically, all of them were homeless, except for this crew of CBCers who were kind of all dressed nice compared to everyone and stuff. So it was really interesting to see that difference. And I really felt like I wanted to share something because, like, they are pouring their lives out. There's this one lady there that was reading a Bible in front of all these people, and like, I just didn't, it was kind of weird to me to see that. And so I was sitting there and I was like, I really want to contribute, but I felt like, I guess you could call it the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, that's, I never really experienced it. It was probably my first experience with it, with him, not it, sorry. And he's just pushing me, and I was like, well, what am I going to do? What can I do? What can I contribute to make a difference? So I was sitting there, and I was like, I'm not going to do it. And it was like, I'll do it if there's a guitar. I was kind of like talking to God. I'll do it if there's a guitar and the option comes up. So I'm sitting there, I'm like, well, there's no option, right? And then like 5 seconds after I was thinking that, it was like, yeah, if anyone wants to go, there's 10 minutes after the show. And I was like, okay, well, there's time for me to go. And then right after that, she's like, I look around and there's this random guitar sitting in the back that no one had used yet. So I was like, all right, God, I'll go put my name down. So I go and I put my name down, and I'm as nervous as anything because I'm not really good in front of crowds. Like, I wasn't a singer or much of, like, I could play guitar, but I'd never done it in front of groups. So I'm sitting there nervous, like, writing, literally writing lyrics. I had no song planned, and I wrote, like, what, 3 lines, and then I was just sitting there, and I was praying, and I was like, God, give me something here, because then this guy who came up before me, his name was actually Guy. He he gave me his email address afterwards. But so I was sitting there, and this guy before me was speaking about some random poem he made, and about how there's 4 colors of salvation. And I was like, "Oh, that's cool. Whatever." I'm sitting there fiddling with my wristbands, and he's like, "The colors are blue, white, yellow, and red." And I was like, "Oh." Whatever that means. And this is right after I'd finished praying to God to, like, give me some kind of comfort sign. Give me something that I know you're gonna be in this. And so I sat there and I was like, wait a minute. Blue, white, yellow, red. And these were just random colors that I'd collected over years. And I was like, I got the whole goosebumps and everything. And I was like, oh, wow. All right. God, I'll let you take over. So I just throw the pen down. I don't even care. I go up and I'm like, hi, my name's John. And these people are like, hi, John. And then I get this guitar that's kind of out of tune, and I go up there and I sing the first 2 or 3 lines that I'd written, and just with some simple strumming. And then I just kind of close my eyes and let God take over. And it was amazing. Like, people were singing the chorus with me. People were came up to me afterwards and were like, you got to do something with that. You got to do something with your life, because I guess they thought maybe I was a homeless person or something, but I wasn't dressed very nice, but it was amazing, the encouragement, like, just how much people encouraged me. But the thing that was really cool was that I sang this song with my eyes closed, and just words came out. They just poured through me. It was like that God was just sitting beside me. He was like, all right, here, John, here's the lyrics. I'll hold them up in your brain for you. And I don't even really remember what I sang, but people were singing the chorus with me, and then right afterwards, I got an encore. People were like, do another one. I was like, all right, someone give me a word. And someone yells out the word rain, because it had been raining for a solid 3 days, 4 days that we were there. And I was like, okay. So I just start making this song about rain, and people, it was the most amazing song I'd ever sang. I could say that. It was just out of nowhere, just God-given. And people responded to that. So that was my opening. I got to be able to talk with people afterwards about it, and so many people opened up through that. And it was one of my first experiences with the Holy Spirit, and just how amazing it can be. He can be. Sorry. I call it it. But yeah, that's my story.
Cool. Good. Thanks, John.
This has been the DSF.